Hello and welcome to Daily Meditations. This recording is a special package from the Wells Mission for the Visually Impaired. It contains a meditational reading for each day of the week, beginning with Sunday, October 18th, 2020. You will find 6 weeks of meditations on this recording. Meditations is a devotional publication of the Northwestern Publishing House. This recording of meditations is by special permission of the publisher and is brought to you under the sponsorship of Parish Services Division by the Commission on Special Ministries of the Wisconsin Evangelical Lutheran Synod. May you be richly blessed by our Lord and Savior through His Holy Word as you listen to these daily meditations. This is Pastor Dave Huebner of St. Croix Lutheran Academy in West St. Paul, Minnesota. This is the meditation written for Sunday, October 18th, 2020, the 20th Sunday after Pentecost in the church year. The theme for our devotions this week will be God Seeks Fruit. Here's our first lesson. As fellow workers, we also urge you not to receive God's grace in vain. That's 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 1. Today's meditation is entitled, Fruit That Cherishes God's Grace. God, in His grace, sent the Apostle Paul to share the gospel with the Corinthians. Paul assured them that, through Christ Jesus, they were forgiven of their sins and were heirs of eternal life. After coming to faith through the gospel, God expected the Corinthians to show fruits, or proof, of their faith in their lives. They could do that by cherishing God's grace and living in that grace every day. But some of the Corinthians were not showing such fruit in their lives. So Paul urged them not to receive God's grace in vain. In other words, Paul urged the Corinthians not to treat God's grace lightly or outrightly reject it. God expects the same fruit from us. He expects fruit that cherishes God's grace. And yet we too are in danger of receiving His grace in vain. How? We receive God's grace in vain when we know we should stop indulging in that sin we struggle with, but we convince ourselves that we can just ask God for forgiveness later. We receive God's grace in vain when we know we should place a higher priority on growing in our faith through regular attendance in church and Bible study, but we convince ourselves we will have time for that later in life when we are not as busy. For all the times we have acted contrary to God's will and taken His grace lightly, God has every right to take us lightly and reject us. But that is not what God does. Instead, He continues to deal with us in His grace. He continues to send us His messengers to proclaim the gospel. In this way, God assures us that because of Jesus' sacrifice on the cross, we are forgiven for the sin of taking His grace lightly. Through this grace of God, we continue to be heirs of eternal life in heaven. For this reason, we cherish God's grace in our lives. We fight the urge to use His grace as a license to sin. We struggle against the temptation to downplay the importance of God's Word in our lives. Instead, God's grace is the driving force in our lives that guides our every thought, word, and action. And we close with prayer today. Heavenly Father, Your grace is undeserved and unearned. Show us Your mercy and grant us forgiveness for taking it lightly in our lives. Continually fill us with Your grace through word and sacrament, and help us lead lives that reflect Your grace in everything we think, say, and do. Amen. Monday, October 19th, 2020. For He says, At a favorable time I listened to you, and in the day of salvation I helped you. Look, now is the favorable time. See, now is the day of salvation. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 2. Today's theme, Fruit That Lives With a Sense of Urgency. Has someone ever said something was urgent even though it was not? Maybe your boss stressed that you needed to have your work done by a certain deadline. But despite the urgency in your boss's words, he or she is notorious for pushing deadlines back. The urgency was false and misleading. Scripture tells us that Jesus can come back at any time. But many downplay God's urgency about Jesus' return. They consider this urgency to be false and misleading because Jesus still hasn't returned. The Apostle Paul reminds the Corinthians and us that there is nothing false about God's sense of urgency. One of the reasons not to receive God's grace in vain is because God offers His grace to us now, Now is the favorable time. Now is the day of salvation. Do we live with such urgency? Or do we buy into the idea that God's urgency is misleading? Have you ever thought to yourself, Jesus has not returned yet? Who knows when he finally will? Since it has been this long without his return, do I really need to be ready for it? Do I really need to prioritize spiritual matters for myself, my children, my grandchildren? Do I really need to be concerned about the spiritual welfare of my neighbor, co-worker, teammate, or unbelieving family member? God's answer is yes. Now is the day of salvation. The Old Testament prophesied about the coming Savior, and God fulfilled that promise. Now, in the New Testament, Jesus and his apostles prophesy about the day of salvation. God will fulfill that promise too. Jesus' resurrection guarantees its coming. God's sense of urgency is real. Therefore, we produce the fruit God seeks in our lives by living with the same sense of urgency every day. As we live with that sense of urgency, we cling to Christ in faith, gladly hear and learn God's word, and take advantage of the opportunities God places before us to tell others about Jesus. Because now is the favorable time. See, now is the day of salvation. Not tomorrow, not next week, not when the time is right, now. And we pray, Heavenly Father, forgive us for downplaying the urgency in your words and your message. Fill us with an urgency that daily seeks for us to grow in our faith and point others to Jesus. Amen. Tuesday, October 20th, 2020. We are giving no one a reason to stumble in any way, so that our ministry will not be blamed. That's verse 3 in chapter 6 of 2 Corinthians. Today's title, Fruit That Brings Honor to Gospel Ministry. Too often, stories hit the news cycles about ministers who fall into sin. Such public sins often rock the churches these ministers served. These sins hurt the victims. These sins offend the parishioners who trusted their leaders. Such sins ruin the reputation of the churches that the ministers served. Irreparable damage is done to the gospel ministry. These sins can become an obstacle and a stumbling block to those within the church and those outside the church. Of course, sin and scandal are not limited to clergy. Church members are also vulnerable to it. When the sins of pastor and people become public, those outside of the church may often say, "See, this is why I don't belong to a church. This is why I don't want anything to do with religion. The church is full of hypocrites." In this way, the sins of pastor and people put an obstacle in the way of the gospel. The Apostle Paul was concerned about putting obstacles in the way of the gospel. He knew that he could not do anything to help make the gospel more powerful or effective. He also knew he had no role in causing people to believe in the gospel. However, Paul knew that he could do irreparable harm to the gospel by living in a way that contradicted the message he was proclaiming. Do you think about that in your life? When facing temptation, do you realize that your sin, no matter how small or great it may be, can bring dishonor to yourself, to your congregation, to the gospel, and to God? God forbid that any one of our sins could put a stumbling block before someone. God forbid that, because of our sin, we could be an obstacle to the gospel and dishonor the ministry. Thankfully, the gospel is greater than our sin. The gospel assures us that Jesus paid for our sin with his life and blood. This assurance of forgiveness soothes our guilty conscience for the times we have been a stumbling block to the gospel because of our sin. The assurance of forgiveness motivates us to leave our sin behind and to produce fruit that God seeks from us, fruit that brings honor to God's gospel ministry by our living in a way that lets people see Christ when they see us. And we pray, Heavenly Father, forgive us for placing obstacles to the gospel through our sin. Fill us with a desire to war against sin so that we bring honor and glory to your saving gospel message. Amen. It's Wednesday, October 21, 2020. We continue with this week's theme, God Seeks Fruit, and read again from 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Rather, in every way we show ourselves to be God's ministers, in great endurance, in troubles, in hardships, in difficulties, in beatings, in imprisonments, in riots, in hard work, in sleepless nights, in times of hunger. That's verses 4 and 5 of 2 Corinthians 6. Today's theme, fruit that suffers for the sake of the kingdom. Do you like to suffer? That's a silly question, I know. No one likes to suffer. We would rather live nice, easy, comfortable lives. That natural tendency in us is reaffirmed by the popular success theology, which teaches that God wants us to be happy, healthy, and wealthy. As a result, when we suffer in life, we often ask, "What's wrong? Why am I suffering?" The Apostle Paul recalls the suffering he endured during his ministry. He says that through sufferings, we show ourselves to be God's ministers. How can that be? Recall Jesus' own words. "If the world hates you, you know that it hated me first. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you too." In John 15, verses 18 and 20. Paul was willing to suffer for the sake of the kingdom of God so that some might be saved, but his suffering was simply a fulfillment of what Jesus promised would happen to his followers. Have you suffered for the kingdom? We likely don't endure beatings and imprisonments for our faith, but we do suffer. We can be ridiculed and mocked. We can be shunned. When we suffer for the gospel, do we embrace it, or do we avoid it at all costs? We may find it personally convenient to keep our faith to ourselves. That way we don't put ourselves out there and face ridicule for being a Christian. We may find it easiest to seal our lips when the opportunity to talk about spiritual things comes up with a coworker, neighbor, or family member. That way we don't lose a relationship we value. As Christians, we will suffer for the kingdom. Jesus promised it, but we have nothing to fear. Even if we lose friends or family for our faith, we will never lose Jesus. He will never leave or forsake us. He will be with us until the very end of the age. Jesus sealed these promises with his blood. Because Jesus suffered for us, we produce the fruit that God seeks from us by willingly suffering for him in his kingdom, trusting that nothing in this world will ever separate us from God's love. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, too often the fear of suffering keeps me from living my faith in this world. Forgive me. Let your suffering for me on the cross compel me to be willing to suffer for your kingdom until you take me to live with you for all eternity. Amen. Thursday, October 22nd, 2020. In purity, in knowledge, in patience, in kindness, in the Holy Spirit, in sincere love, in the word of truth, in the power of God, with the weapons of righteousness on the right and on the left. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 6 and 7. Today's theme, fruit that has proper motives. Throughout 2 Corinthians, Paul contrasts himself to the super apostles, people opposed to Paul who had infiltrated the Corinthian congregation. These super apostles attacked Paul's ministry and character. Paul felt compelled to defend himself. Paul separates himself from these super apostles by explaining his approach and attitude toward his ministry. He uses words like purity, patience, kindness, and sincere love. In other words, Paul's motives were always pure. He sought to deal with people patiently and kindly. He sincerely loved the people he served. Our world today seems more divided than ever. People are increasingly impatient with one another. Often they are unnecessarily cruel to one another. Do you find this rubbing off on you? Do you deal with people the same way? When things don't go your way, do you snap at the kids, at your spouse, at your coworkers? When someone makes a mistake, do you belittle him or her? Do you find it hard to love others when they are often unlovable? Imagine if Jesus dealt with us the way we often deal with one another. Truthfully, he could have. After all, we are often unlovable. We have done nothing to earn or deserve Jesus' love. And yet Jesus loves us anyway. His love led him to do the unthinkable. It led Jesus to give up everything for us, his very life, so that we could have everything we need for eternity. He did this so that when we stand before God, he will welcome us into heaven with open arms. Christ's love for us changes our attitudes and our actions. We do not follow the way of the world in dealing with people. Rather, we seek to imitate Christ's attitude toward us. We strive to show God the fruit he seeks in our lives by having the proper motives in life. In other words, we no longer live for ourselves, but for Jesus, who lived for us. And when we live for Jesus, we treat others with kindness and patience. We sincerely love others as Jesus loves us. In this way, we show that Christ dwells in our hearts, and that differentiates us from the rest of the world. Let's pray. Lord, we too easily allow ourselves to be caught up by division and hostility. Forgive us for not reflecting your love. Let your love for us lead us to imitate your love and compassion in our lives. Amen. Friday, October 23rd, 2020. In the word of truth, in the power of God, with the weapons of righteousness on the right and on the left, through glory and dishonor, through bad report and good report, treated as deceivers, yet being honest. 2 Corinthians 6, verses 7 and 8. Today's theme, fruit that fights for the truth. The so-called super apostles liked to boast about their accomplishments. They pointed to their outward success as a reason why the Corinthians should follow them. But there was one tool missing from the super apostles' tool belt, the word of truth, the gospel. Paul reminds the Corinthians that they did not come to faith because of him. From a worldly perspective, Paul was not impressive. Instead, Paul used the most powerful tool he had, the word of truth, the gospel. Outward success is a double-edged sword. We give God thanks when he blesses his churches with outward success, but outward success can be a curse. The devil can use it to shift the focus away from the divine message to human methods. We may see the church down the road have a full parking lot every week. We may hear about the success other congregations have with various ministry programs. To keep up, we may feel pressured to change our approach and methods to reach out and grow our church. Despite this pressure to grow our congregations, it is important that we never replace the only tool God has given us, His Word of Truth, the Gospel. God's Word and sacraments are the only gospel tools that effectively change hearts and lives. You are living proof of that. God's Word and sacraments brought you to faith and keep you in the faith. These means of God's grace alone remove from you God's well-deserved punishment and replace it with His undeserved peace. The gospel is the only thing that will cross you over from eternal death to eternal life. That makes God's Word and sacraments the only tools to properly execute the mission and ministry of God's church in the world. If God blesses us with outward success, praise His name. If He does not bless us with outward success, praise His name. God simply asks for faithfulness. When we faithfully use the tools God has given us, we produce the fruit God seeks from us, fruit that fights for the truth of God's Word in the face of pressure to turn away from it and change it. And our prayer today is a verse from the hymnal. God's Word is our great heritage and shall be ours forever. To spread its light from age to age shall be our chief endeavor. Through life it guides our way, in death it is our stay. Lord, grant while worlds endure, we keep its teachings pure throughout all generations. Amen. Saturday, October 24th, 2020, our final devotion for this week under the theme, God Seeks Fruit, again from 2 Corinthians. Through glory and dishonor, through bad report and good report, treated as deceivers, yet being honest, treated as unknown, and yet being well known, as dying, and yet look, we live, as punished, yet not put to death, as grieving, yet always rejoicing, as poor, yet making many rich, as having nothing, yet possessing everything. Verses 8 to 10 of 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And our devotion today, fruit that finds its wealth in Christ. Being a Christian can seem unglamorous. Paul lists some of the unspectacular aspects of being a Christian. Treated as deceivers. Treated as unknown. Dying. Punished. Grieving. Poor. You can understand why people aren't knocking down the door to be a Christian. Why would I want to be looked down on? Why would I want to look weak? Why would I want to suffer? Why would I want to be considered poor? As the saying goes, things aren't always what they appear to be. Sure, we may look weak, we may suffer, we may be considered poor, But as the Apostle Paul says, we possess everything. Do you agree with Paul? As you look at your life compared to the lives of others, do you agree that you possess everything? Or do you more often look at your life and focus on the things you don't have? Do you find yourself wishing you possessed what others had? Do you believe that if you did, then you would be happy and content in life? Things aren't always as they appear to be. Regardless, if you possess all the treasures of the world, only a few treasures of the world, or somewhere in between, you possess everything you need. That's because you have Christ. Paul was completely content knowing he had Christ. He considered everything to be a loss because of what is worth far more. Knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for his sake I have lost all things, and consider them rubbish, so that I may gain Christ and be found in him, as he says in Philippians 3, verses 8 and 9. Like Paul, you have Christ. That means you have everything you will ever need. Through Christ you have full and free forgiveness, peace with God, and an endless eternity waiting for you, an eternity that not even all the wealth of the world could ever purchase. Because you have Christ, you have everything. And because you have everything, you produce the fruit that God seeks, fruit that finds its wealth in Christ alone, because he has made you wealthy for all eternity. And our closing prayer is another hymn verse. What is the world to me? My Jesus is my treasure, my life, my health, my wealth, my friend, my love, my pleasure, my joy, my crown, my all, my bliss eternally. Once more then I declare, what is the world to me? Amen. From Hymn 477. Today is Sunday, October 25th, 2020, the 21st Sunday after Pentecost. The theme for this week's meditations is Remember Jesus Christ. We read from Romans. I ask then, did God reject his people? By no means. I am an Israelite myself, a descendant of Abraham from the tribe of Benjamin. That's Romans 11, verse 1. Today's meditation goes by the title, Remember Jesus Christ When You're Faithful. Paul begins chapter 11 by asking, did God reject his people? When you think about Israel's history, it's not an idle question. Deported, divided, attacked, and oppressed, the Israelites had a long history of wondering if God had forgotten them. But now you have rejected and humbled us, the psalmist laments in Psalm 44, verse 9. With Israel deprived of its earthly glory, how could God's people be sure that God's promises in the Old Testament still held true? Paul does something we might not expect. He points to himself. We might wish to question why Paul would do this. After all, isn't the gospel of Jesus Christ the power of God for the salvation of all who believe? We know that Jesus is the center of our faith, the linchpin, the heart of everything we believe. So why is Paul talking about himself instead? Paul could well point to himself because he was living proof of God's grace. His Jewish credentials were impeccable, and included with them was a lifetime's worth of the finest Jewish religious training, plus a Jewish attitude and mindset. When Jesus called Saul of Tarsus to faith, Saul became a true descendant of Abraham. Those who share Abraham's faith in God's promised Messiah are Abraham's true descendants, not those who share his DNA or have his blood running in their veins. Paul could point to the faith in his heart, worked by the Holy Spirit, as proof that God keeps his promises. Paul is not the only one for whom that's true. It's true of you as well. The fact that you are a believer today is evidence of God's faithfulness. He has promised to forgive all your sins in Christ. In your baptism, Christ pledged his faithfulness to you. He promised to love you and forgive your sins every step of the way. The Holy Spirit moved into your heart, and he still is there, leading you to trust in Jesus, helping you to love his word and all that is good, filling you with deep joy and an unshakable peace. The Holy Spirit keeps you in the faith. He prompts you to do good works, which help show the world that your faith is alive. He keeps Jesus' words front and center in your heart and mind, so that you remember Jesus Christ in all you do. To him be the glory for his wonderful faithfulness. Amen. And we pray, Lord Jesus Christ, keep me faithful until I see you face to face. Amen. Monday, October 26, 2020. God did not reject his people whom he foreknew. Don't you know what Scripture says in the passage about Elijah? How he appealed to God against Israel? Lord, they have killed your prophets and torn down your altars. I am the only one left, and they are trying to kill me. Romans 11, verses 2 and 3. Today's theme, remember Jesus Christ when you feel put upon. Think back to the times when you felt isolated and alone. Maybe you were the new kid in a big school. It wasn't just the unfamiliar setting or the different ways people talked and acted, was it? That new school felt uncomfortable because you were alone. Elijah knew, from experience, that aloneness is also in what you share with those around you. His sticking point, the nub of Elijah's discontent with the Lord, was that he felt God had not been true to his promises or his people. The Lord was the faithful and merciful God, the one who freely makes promises and freely keeps them. Yet Elijah, in his anger and frustration, was convinced that he wouldn't be able to find another believer even if he tried. He was marooned in his own bitterness and indignation toward the Lord. Haven't you felt like Elijah at times? It can be easy to feel like God has rejected his people, as our verse says, and that you're the first one God has turned his back on. Even on the worst days, you are not alone and never will be, because Christ hung on the cross on the blackest day for you. There, suspended between earth and heaven, despised and rejected by the people, and forsaken by his heavenly Father, Jesus endured an isolation far more crushing and emptier than even the depths of outer space. He was cut off for your transgressions, cast away for your iniquities. The small, the great, the forgotten, and the ones you couldn't forget if you tried, Jesus took them all away. All the sin that divides you from the Father is gone, and in its place, acceptance, peace, joy, and love from God to you. Jesus endured the separation of death, the wrath of God, and the pains of hell, and then he rose to be with you no matter what. He bears your human nature, exalted at God's right hand. He promises with his unbreakable word to be with you always, even to the end of the age. Not even death stands in his way. Remember Jesus Christ when you are lonely, sad, or scared, because he is with you. And we pray, Lord Jesus, replace my frustration and anger with hope and joy. Amen. Tuesday, October 27th, 2020. What was God's answer to him? I have reserved for myself 7,000 who have not bowed the knee to Baal. This is Romans 11, verse 4. Today's meditation, remember Jesus Christ, the Lord of the church. How big is your church? You may think first of all of the overall number of souls in the group with whom you worship. You might think of the total number of communicants. But how large is your congregation compared to your state, your country, or the world? It's easy to feel small in the grand scheme of things. But we don't often stop to consider just how large God's church really is. It's bigger than our church body. God has believers all over the world, including in churches blighted by false doctrine. Wherever the triune God is confessed and Jesus Christ is worshipped as true God and true man, the world's only Savior, the church that we confess in the Creed is present. Wherever God's word is taught clearly and correctly, and wherever the sacraments are used according to Christ's institution, believers are present. That's an awful lot of places across the face of the whole earth. In small towns and villages, in sprawling suburbs, in bedroom communities, and in teeming urban areas on every continent, your fellow believers live their lives for Christ. You have a deep and fundamental kinship with scores of people you have yet to meet, indeed that you may never meet this side of heaven. What a blessing to know that you are not alone. Christians in far-off lands, as well as ones you don't yet know in your own backyard, pray to the same Lord. They rejoice in the same forgiveness. They revere the same holy and powerful word that comforts you and fills you with faith. This is how the glory of the Lord fills the whole earth, through those of us who have received his righteousness and now declare the praises of him who called us out of darkness into his wonderful light. I have reserved for myself 7,000 in Israel who have not bowed the knee to Baal, the Lord declares. Through the preaching about Christ, God gets glory for planning our salvation and sending His Son. God is glorified when we hang on to Christ through thick and thin. We are special and beloved to Him in Christ. Remember the great worldwide family of God to which you belong whenever you remember Jesus Christ. Look for your fellow believers all around you and rejoice when you see them. The Lord promises they will be there. We pray, Lord Jesus, thank you for uniting me with believers throughout the world. Amen. Wednesday, October 28, 2020, we're in the middle of the week of devotions that have been entitled Remember Jesus Christ. So too, at the present time, there is a remnant chosen by grace. Those are words for today from Romans 11, verse 5. And our title, Remember Jesus Christ and His Remnant. When you hear the word remnant, what do you usually think of? One might think of a scrap or a leftover piece of something, whether it's a piece of carpet, of lumber, or of some other building material. One might think of leftovers from a meal. Some people swear that leftovers can taste better the next day, but not everyone is so sure. Or one might picture a little bit of food in a container that's almost empty. A dab of sour cream, a smear of mustard, the last bit of barbecue sauce you can never get out of the bottle, no matter how hard you squeeze. Those remnants are mildly frustrating, unappetizing, or just plain unwanted. In the Bible, the concept of a remnant has very different connotations. We see in the Old Testament that remnant is often a way to refer to God's faithful people, who were often scattered among the heathen nations. A remnant was going to be gathered together one day. In connection with this, the Lord promised that the remnant was to have all its sins taken away. The very existence of a remnant was proof of God's grace. God could have wiped out His erring people at many different points in their history, but He didn't. Through a remnant, God's grace flowed outward to all nations. He kept His promises through the remnant. The small, select group of God's believers on earth welcomed the Messiah when He came. If we look carefully at everything Scripture says about a remnant, we can tell it is an Old Testament way of speaking about the holy Christian church, all believers in Christ. That means you are a part of God's remnant. You too are a part of God's small chosen group, purely out of God's free choice and moved only by His love and mercy. He chose to love you before time began, before you existed or had done anything, whether lovable or ugly. He set His heart on you. His love sought you, found you, and enfolded you into Christ, cleansing your sins, making you alive, giving you reason to sing. If He is the sole author and finisher of your salvation, if it's entirely in His hands and out of yours, then it's certain and sure, for He does all things well. And we pray, Lord Jesus, make me a faithful member of your remnant for all eternity. You alone deserve the praise and the glory for saving me. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Thursday, October 29th, 2020. If by grace, then it cannot be based on works. If it were, grace would no longer be grace. Romans 11, verse 6. Today's meditation, remember Jesus Christ, the giver of grace. The college-aged children insisted on making Thanksgiving dinner. Mom kept rocking forward in her easy chair, ready to trot into the kitchen at the slightest hint of a need for help. But the children kept insisting, no, Mom, we've got it. When it was time to eat, they pulled off a splendid Thanksgiving feast. When someone else does all the work, adding your own effort just doesn't fit. In verse 6, Paul points out something that seems blindingly obvious. Grace, as the Bible defines it, and works are opposite. Either you rely on one or the other. You can't mix them or expect to have both work for you before the judgment seat of God. You've known this to be true ever since you were baptized. Yet our old Adam wants to believe and live the opposite. Reliance on works is entwined so deeply into our sinful nature that we can't even see its full extent without the help of Holy Scripture. We are accustomed to works. We orient ourselves by them. They make sense, but they are never enough. Contrast that with God's grace. It originates outside you, so you know it could never be tainted by sin or unworthy motives. Before time began, God looked ahead and knew you personally. With a love that is from everlasting to everlasting, he sent his only begotten Son, Jesus. The baby born in Bethlehem grew up to offer an unblemished life in service to the living God. His blood ran down from his crucified body to cover your sins. Grace was in that blood, and life, spiritual health, and peace. He rose to guarantee that those who put their trust in him will never be put to shame. His grace for a world of sinners became yours. His grace was planned, executed, and carried out entirely without your help. That's very good news. It comes to the sinner through the Word and the sacraments, again, entirely without our doing. His divinely powerful Word changes the sinner's heart. Rejoice, child of God. You can go through life with a spring in your step because you are saved by grace. It's all God's doing from start to finish. That's why He is the Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. He has done everything for you, fought death and won, destroyed hell's power, conquered the devil. Now He crowns you with His own victor's crown. Rejoice when you remember Jesus Christ and follow on in His grace. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, keep me strong in your grace. Amen. Friday, October 30th, 2020. David says, "May their table become a snare and a trap, a stumbling block and a retribution for them. May their eyes be darkened so they cannot see, and their backs be bent forever." Romans 11, verses 9 and 10. Today's theme, remember Jesus Christ when praying or cursing. Martin Luther once observed, "I cannot pray without cursing at the same time." This was not due to Luther's earthly peasant nature, as we might assume, nor to his pugnacious temperament. Rather, Luther goes on to say, "If I say, hallowed be thy name, I must thereby say, may the names of the papists," Luther's Roman Catholic opponents, "and all who blaspheme thy name be accursed, condemned, and dishonored." That's from What Luther Says, Volume 2, number 3519. Luther points out a fundamental fact for us. Evil is real in this sinful world and will be all the way to Judgment Day. The only question is how we will respond. Will we cry ourselves to sleep and bury our heads under our pillows, or will we do something positive about it? Luther suggests a positive way to deal with evil. Pray for what God has promised us. And as God answers your prayers, evil will be conquered. This helps us to understand a feature of Scripture that many find troublesome. Certain passages of Scripture call for God to act against the wicked in judgment. Isn't it unloving to wish for God to judge one's enemies, we might wonder? Prayers that ask for God to act in judgment can feel unchristian and out of place, or even wrong for a Christian. Yet, if you think about it, praying against the enemies of the gospel makes sense. We know that Christ has the final victory by rising from the dead, and so it is proper and fitting to pray that evil plans be stopped and evil purposes frustrated. We can pray with a clear conscience that the enemies of the gospel might be converted, and if they still resist God's word, that God would deal with them in judgment. For the word of the Lord is right and true. He is faithful in all he does. Psalm 33, verse 4. Instead of being tempted to take revenge into our own hands, we commend all things to the Lord's keeping, because it is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. Romans 12, verse 19. So, child of God, pray. And when you pray, curse. Pray for the spread of the gospel. Pray that God would break, defeat, and destroy all evil. Such prayers are pleasing to our merciful and righteous Lord. And so we pray, Lord Jesus Christ, bless all that is good. Tear down everything that opposes itself to you. Amen. Saturday, October 31st, 2020, we wrap up our devotions that have been titled Remember Jesus Christ with these words. What then? What the people of Israel sought so earnestly they did not obtain. The elect among them did, but the others were hardened. As it is written, God gave them a spirit of stupor, eyes that could not see, and ears that could not hear, to this very day. Romans 11, verses 7 and 8. Today's theme, Remember Jesus Christ, who saves his church. This verse has two often misunderstood teachings in it. The first concerns hardening, the teaching that God allows some people to progress past the point of no return, where they are no longer moved by God's law or God's gospel and can no longer be saved. This happens after a person persistently rejects, scorns, and mocks God's word and continually turns away in his or her heart. Then God in judgment withdraws what of his grace that sinner still has. The hardened sinner enters a state of free fall away from God. This is horrible to consider, and we may well wish that it were not possible. Yet God, who cannot lie, tells us in his word for a loving purpose, so that we do not despise his word, but instead take it to heart and are saved. The other teaching mentioned here is election. Election is the teaching that God, in love, chose some people to be saved. Then, using his word, he called us to trust in Jesus and follow him. He promises to keep us in the faith if we do not reject his word and to bring us safely to heaven. God chooses who will be saved. He does not foreordain any to be hardened or condemned. That is never taught in Scripture. God chooses people only to be saved and to live with him. Today is Reformation Day. We reflect seriously on what it means to be Lutheran and on the divisions that still exist between church bodies. What do these verses say to us on Reformation Day? God's word matters tremendously. A person's eternal destiny changes. A soul is either saved or lost based on one's response to God's word while on earth. That's why we need to speak up and defend God's truth. It's why we need to build up fellow Christians with God's word and lovingly lead them closer to Jesus through greater faithfulness to God's word. Today, as with every day, he places before us death and life. His word gives eternal life. This Reformation Day and always, listen to his word, remember Jesus Christ, and honor him. And we conclude with prayer. Lord Jesus Christ, bless all who call on your name throughout the whole earth. Amen. Today is the observation of Reformation Sunday, November 1st, 2020. The theme for this week will be, Lord, keep us steadfast in your word. Our first reading is a little bit long. Do your best to come to me quickly, for Demas, because he loved this world, has deserted me and has gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia and Titus to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, because he is helpful to me in my ministry. I sent Tychicus to Ephesus. When you come, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas and my scrolls, especially the parchments. Alexander the metal worker did me a great deal of harm. The Lord will repay him for what he has done. You too should be on your guard against him, because he strongly opposed our message. At my first defense, no one came to my support, but everyone deserted me. May it not be held against them. But the Lord stood at my side and gave me strength, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed, and all the Gentiles might hear it. And I was delivered from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil attack and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. That's verses 9 to 18 of 2 Timothy chapter 4. Today's devotion is entitled, Lord, keep us steadfast in your word. Paul was already being poured out like a drink offering, as he says in verse 6. Imprisoned in Rome for a second time, chained up like a criminal, and awaiting trial, the apostle knew that the time for his departure had come. His preliminary hearing had not gone well, and very soon his life would be poured out in a martyr's death. From his prison cell, the seasoned veteran pastor wrote one final letter, addressed to his young co-worker and dear son in the faith, Timothy. Paul's focus throughout the letter is clear. He encourages Timothy again and again to remain faithful to the word of God and to boldly and confidently proclaim it. Paul's encouragement to Timothy appropriately focuses the thoughts for our devotions this coming week as we celebrate the Lutheran Reformation. By the grace of God, Martin Luther was able to stand up against the princes and kings of Europe and the authority of the Pope and to bear witness to the truth of God's word. By the same grace of God, we stand up and bear witness to the life-saving truth of the gospel today. As we battle the devil, the world, and our own sinful nature each and every day, may Luther's simple prayer be on our lips and in our hearts. Lord, keep us steadfast in your word. Amen. Monday, November 2nd, 2020. Demas, because he loved this world, has deserted me and has gone to Thessalonica. That's verse 10 of 2 Timothy chapter 4. Today's meditation is entitled, Steadfast When Enticed by the World. Life would have been a whole lot easier for Luther if he had simply answered, yes, standing before an imposing audience of church and state leaders at the Diet of Worms in 1521, with his numerous writings spread out on a table in front of him, Luther was asked, will you recant? In other words, will you take back these things you have written? Imagine how different Luther's life would have been if he had simply responded, yes, I recant. I take it all back. There would have been no excommunication, no condemnation as a heretic, no hiding out in Wartburg Castle for fear of being killed as an outlaw. Life could have resumed as normal. A man named Demas had a similar choice to make when Paul was imprisoned in Rome. At one time, he had been a faithful co-worker with Paul in the gospel ministry. When the apostle was imprisoned, Demas could have stood by his side and supported him, but he didn't. Instead, he deserted Paul, and quite possibly the Christian faith, preferring a safer and more pleasant life in Thessalonica to facing persecution for the sake of Christ. It's important for us to recognize that there is a part of us that would rather follow Demas than take our stand with Luther and Paul. Our sinful nature tells us that indulging our sinful desires, taking the wide and easy path that Satan sets in front of us, is what's really going to make us feel happy and fulfilled in life. But it's a lie. No matter how many worldly pleasures you enjoy, no matter how much wealth and success you have, even if you try out every indulgence the world has to offer, in the end, none of it can give you the kind of satisfaction you're looking for. There is only one place to find a truly meaningful and fulfilling life. Paul knew where to find it. Luther did too. We find it in Christ and in Him alone. Through faith in Jesus, we have treasures far more precious than anything this world has to offer. In Christ, we have forgiveness for our sins, a clear conscience before the Almighty God, and eternal happiness by our Savior's side in heaven. That's why we follow Him, even when the path looks rough. We don't love the world, we love the Word. And let's pray. Gracious Lord, forgive us for the times we've chased after worldly pleasures. Lead us to find true happiness and joy in your precious promises. Amen. Tuesday, November the 3rd, 2020. At my first defense, no one came to my support, but everyone deserted me. But the Lord stood at my side and gave me strength. 2 Timothy 4, verses 16 and 17. The theme today, steadfast when we feel alone. Sometimes we make the mistake of turning Bible figures into superhumans who didn't struggle with the same sort of emotions as us ordinary folk. But these verses make it clear that even a spiritual giant like the Apostle Paul was a frail human being who had needs just like our own. Paul was lonely. Some of his companions had deserted him. Others he had sent on mission trips. Only Luke remained with him. At his preliminary hearing, not a single one of the Christians from the congregation in Rome came to stand by Paul's side to support him or lend their influence before the court. Therefore, Paul urged Timothy to come to him in Rome as quickly as possible. He needed the support and the companionship of his dear friend as he sat in chains. Have you ever felt alone when standing up for Christ and His Word? Has your stomach ever tied up in knots as you confronted a friend or a relative with their sin? Have you ever felt like the most awkward person in the world as you nervously attempted to share your faith with a stranger? Have you ever been stung by the mocking tones of those who think that your Christian beliefs are hopelessly out of touch with the modern world? At times like these, being a Christian can feel very lonely. And yet, it's at times like these that God in His Word reminds us that no matter how lonely we may feel, we are never alone. our Savior, Jesus, stood before the court of Pontius Pilate, alone, accused, abandoned by even his closest friends, no one coming to his defense, to prove to us that he will always stand by our side. Because Jesus was forsaken, even by his heavenly Father, as he suffered and died on the lonely hill outside of Jerusalem, we know that absolutely nothing in all of creation can separate us from God's love. Paul wasn't superhuman, but he was strong. The Lord, who was standing by his side, gave him strength. The Lord promises to do the same for you. Our prayer today is a hymn verse from hymn number 430. Father, O hear me, pardon and spare me. Calm all my terrors, blot out my errors, that by your eyes they may no more be scanned. Order my goings, direct all my doings, as best it may be, retain or release me, all I commit to your fatherly hand. Amen. Wednesday, November 4th, 2020, we continue with our week's theme called Lord, Keep Us Steadfast in Your Word, as we look at these words. Alexander the metalworker did me a great deal of harm. The Lord will repay him for what he has done. You too should be on your guard against him, because he strongly opposed our message. 2 Timothy 4, verses 14 and 15. Today's theme, steadfast when under attack. In July of A.D. 64, a ferocious fire caused widespread devastation throughout the city of Rome. Nero, the ruthless Roman emperor at the time, blamed the Christian community in the city for starting the fire and unleashed the empire's first official persecution of Christians. Christianity became an illegal religion, and promoting it became a capital crime. Followers of Christ suffered unspeakable horrors. They were crucified, dressed in animal skins and hunted by dogs, and even covered in pitch and set on fire as human torches. We don't know the circumstances surrounding Paul's arrest, but it seems that he was caught up in this wave of persecution. One possible explanation of how Alexander the metalworker did Paul a great deal of harm is that he testified against the apostle at his initial hearing. So strongly did Alexander oppose Paul, and thus the gospel message that he preached, that the apostle felt the need to warn Timothy to be on his guard against him upon his arrival in Rome. Paul's reaction to Alexander's wickedness is instructive. He doesn't burn with anger and swear vengeance. He leaves the matter in the Lord's hands. God would see to it that justice was done. If you have a copy of Meditations in your hands and you are free to read it as you please, chances are that you are not enduring the kind of persecution that Paul endured. And yet there are many Christians around the world who are. Every time we see a news report about another atrocity committed against Christians by Muslim terrorists or a communist government, there is a temptation to question God and say, Lord, don't you see what's going on down here? Even if you only suffer the disdain and mockery and prejudice of a society that is becoming more godless and immoral every day, it's still easy to feel like the psalmist who lamented the prosperity of the wicked in Psalm 73, verse 3. Like the Apostle Paul, we can confidently leave such matters in the hands of the God who says, It is mine to avenge, I will repay. Deuteronomy 32, verse 35. Meanwhile, because of the victory that our risen and ascended Savior has won for us, we can just as confidently look forward to the day when God's enemies will never be able to harm us again. And we close with prayer. Triumphant Lord, thank you for your victory over sin, death, and hell for me. Amen. Thursday, November 5th, 2020. The Lord stood at my side and gave me strength. That's our verse for today from chapter 4 of 2 Timothy, verse 17. Today's theme, steadfast by God's strength. At the time of the Reformation, Martin Luther found himself in very serious danger on more than one occasion. At one point, the Catholic Church sent one of its officials to try to intimidate the great reformer into backing down. The official pointed out the overwhelming church and political powers that were lined up against Luther and arrogantly bellowed, "Unless you can muster a force of equal strength in your defense, where exactly do you think you're going to be?" After a silent moment, Luther responded, undaunted, I'll be exactly where I have always been, in the hands of the Almighty God. Do you have the same conviction as you go about your day-to-day tasks? When you wake up each morning and tackle the problems of another day, do you do so fully aware that your life is, in fact, in the hands of the Almighty God? It is an unavoidable reality of life in this sinful world that faith is always going to be accompanied by doubt. Even as we cling to the promises of God, Satan is right there trying to rip them away and convince us that our trust in the Lord is misplaced. So where do we find the strength to trust in God in face of life's hardships and difficulties? Luther would be the first one to admit that we don't find it in ourselves. When we look for spiritual strength by digging deep and trying to muster it from within, we find only weakness and doubt. Instead, we look to the Word of God. We go back to His precious promises again and again, promises of love, promises of protection, promises of blessing, and most of all, the promise of a Savior. These promises of God aren't just empty words. They are divine guarantees packed with almighty power. In moments of weakness and doubt, Luther was known to take out a piece of chalk, sit down at a table, and write, "I am baptized," to remind himself of who he was as a child of God. What was true for Luther is true for you. You are a holy, redeemed child of God, bought with the precious blood of Christ. Sin, death, and the devil have no power over you. No matter what hardship, pain, or disaster threatens you, you will remain where you have always been, in the hands of the Almighty God. And we pray, Almighty God, thank you for making me your dear child in baptism. Lead me to rely on your precious and powerful promises every day. Amen. Friday, November 6th, 2020. The Lord stood at my side and gave me strength, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed, and all the Gentiles might hear it. Again, 2 Timothy 4, verse 17. Today's theme, steadfast when proclaiming God's truth. Shortly after Paul's conversion on the road to Damascus, the Lord said of him, "This man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles." Acts 9, verse 15. Many years later, standing on trial before a Roman tribunal, the apostle had one last opportunity to carry out the mission the Lord had given him. And what an opportunity it was! This was a high-profile trial, the kind that in our day would demand wall-to-wall coverage by every network station. The Roman Emperor, Nero, seeking to bolster public support for his vicious persecution of Christians, would no doubt have relished the opportunity to brand a well-known Christian leader like Paul as dangerous and worthy of death. It's likely that the courtroom was packed with dignitaries, media, and commoners, all eager to hear what Paul had to say. Strengthened by the Holy Spirit, Paul stood up to defend not only his own cause, but the cause of the gospel as well. He proclaimed the good news of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, so that all the assembled Gentiles could hear. The dramatic scene calls to mind Jesus' promise to his disciples, "When they arrest you, do not worry about what to say or how to say it. At that time you will be given what to say, for it will not be you speaking, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you." Jesus' words in Matthew 10, verses 19 to 20. It's easy for us to forget that this promise was intended for us too. Timid and afraid, we miss out on the opportunities the Lord has set in front of us to share our faith. We hide behind excuses like, "I'm no Apostle Paul. I wouldn't know what to say." And yet consider all the people Paul lists here in these verses who helped him carry out his mission to reach the Gentiles. Crescens, Titus, Luke, Mark, Tychicus, Carpus. How many of these are household names? And yet it's clear that God used these and many more to carry out his saving work. Paul said it well earlier in his letter. Even though he was in chains, God's word is not chained. 2 Timothy 2, verse 9. The gospel message is powerful. It accomplishes God's purpose. May the Holy Spirit give us the courage and the strength to let it loose. Pray with me. Come, Holy Spirit, renew our hearts and kindle in us the fire of your love. Amen. Saturday, November 7th, 2020, the last day in our week where our devotions have been entitled, Lord, Keep Us Steadfast in Your Word. Once again, we read from 2 Timothy, I was delivered from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil attack and will bring me safely to His heavenly kingdom. To Him be glory forever and ever. Amen. Verses 17 and 18 of chapter 4. And our devotion today, steadfast as heaven draws near. On a number of occasions throughout the course of my ministry, various people have commented to me that it must be extremely difficult as a pastor to sit at people's bedsides and comfort them as they're dying. And I must admit that before I actually had the opportunity to minister to someone facing death, I probably would have thought the same thing. But now that I've had that opportunity on more than one occasion, I have a somewhat different perspective. While it certainly can be difficult to watch someone go through the dying process, I can tell you that those moments when I've been able to share the gospel with someone whom the Lord is calling home to heaven have been some of the most fulfilling and joyful moments of my entire ministry. Those moments have reminded me of what being a pastor is really all about, and ultimately, what it is that makes you and I, as Christians, different from the rest of the world. As Christians, we don't grieve like those who have no hope. We live our lives and face the prospect of death with the confidence and joy of knowing that even after our lives here on this earth are over, we will go on living with our Lord forever. This quiet confidence in our risen and ascended Lord is clearly on display throughout Paul's final letter to Timothy. Paul knew that the time for his departure from this life was drawing near. Yet, there is no hint here in these verses of panic or anger or depression or denial, but rather a tone of joyful anticipation. The Lord had delivered Paul from the lion's mouth many times before. Read through 2 Corinthians chapter 11 sometime, and you'll find a staggering catalog of abuses and dangers that Paul endured for the sake of the gospel. By this point in his life, Paul could have been martyred many times over, and yet the Lord had rescued him again and again, which only added to Paul's assurance that a far greater rescue awaited him when the Lord called him home to heaven. As believers, we share Paul's joyful sense of anticipation. Jesus lives, and because he lives, someday God will turn all the hardship, suffering, toil, and pain that we've experienced in our lives into a song of praise. Let's close with prayer. Triune God, to you be glory forever and ever. Amen. Today is Sunday, November 8th, 2020. Today we're observing in the church year the Sunday called Last Judgment. And our readings for this week follow the theme, God will judge you. And we read from Romans chapter 2. We know that God's judgment on those who do such things is based on the truth. That's Romans 2, verse 2. Today's theme, God's judgment is true. What if God makes a mistake on the last day? What if he messes up his righteous judgment? What if he accidentally sends someone to heaven who is deserving of hell? Or perhaps worse, what if he accidentally sends someone to hell who is deserving of heaven? We all know that earthly judges sometimes make mistakes. Sometimes they give a wrong verdict. A verdict that later has to be overturned. So what if that happens on the last day? What if God, when he returns on the last day to judge the world, messes up his righteous judgment? Paul answers that question in the passage we have for today. He says that God's judgment is based on the truth. This truth is not the testimony of human witnesses who may or may not be remembering everything perfectly, nor is this truth the testimony of experts who may or may not have an agenda. But this truth, the truth on which God will base his righteous judgment on the last day, is based on himself. God is truth. He cannot make a mistake. He knows everything, and he knows everything perfectly. In fact, that is why he took on human flesh in the womb of the Virgin and came down to this earth as a man. He knew that you couldn't save yourself. He knew that you couldn't live up to his righteous standards on your own and then be found innocent during his righteous judgment on the last day. So he came down to earth as a man for you because he knew that he had to be your Savior. He knew that he had to pay for your sins. He knew that he had to win forgiveness for you. He He knew that was the one and only way you could be found innocent during his righteous judgment on the last day. So you don't have to worry about God making a mistake on the last day. God knows everything, including how he came down to earth as a man for you to be your Savior. So when he comes down again in all his glory on the last day to judge the living and the dead, you can be certain that God's judgment will have no mistakes, because God's judgment will be true. And for our prayer today, we speak the words of a psalm. Investigate me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my troubled thoughts. See if there is any way in me that causes pain, and lead me in the way everlasting. Amen. Those are the words from Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24. Monday, November 9th, 2020. Are you thinking that you will escape God's judgment, you who judge those who do such things and then do the same things yourself? Or do you have so little regard for his rich kindness, his restraint, and his patience that you ignore the fact that the purpose of God's kindness is to lead you to repentance? Verses 3 and 4 of Romans chapter 2. Today's devotion is entitled, God's Judgment is Unavoidable. Why do people speed? Why do they drive faster than the posted speed limit? It's not usually because they are unaware of the speed limit. It's not because they don't know the consequences if they get caught. Most people know what the speed limit is, and most people know that they will get a ticket from a police officer if they are caught. So why do they still drive faster than the speed limit? It's because they think they can get away with it. They think they can avoid the police officer and not get a ticket. Unfortunately, some people believe they can escape God's judgment. Like a speeder on the highway, they feel like they can avoid God and not suffer any consequences for their sinful actions. After all, they have lived their lives so far without any noticeable consequences from God. Why should they be concerned about consequences in the future? But Paul makes it clear that no one will escape judgment. Everyone will be judged on the last day, and that includes you. You will not escape God's judgment. You cannot hide your sins from God. He knows them all. So don't fall into the trap of thinking that there won't be consequences for your sins. There will be. God's judgment is unavoidable. Because God's judgment is unavoidable, the cross was also unavoidable for God's Son, Jesus. Even though Jesus prayed to his Father in the garden that he take the cup of suffering away from him, his Father made him drink the cup of suffering anyways. He made him go to the cross and suffer and die in that brutal and bloody way. Why? Remember, God's judgment is unavoidable. Someone had to face the consequences for your sins. Someone had to be punished for what you have done and still do. Since God loves you and didn't want to punish you with eternal consequences, God forced his Son to suffer the eternal consequences of sin for you in your place, so that when he does return in all his glory to judge you, he can set you free from the consequences of sin for all eternity. And let's pray together. Lord Jesus, thank you for suffering the consequences of sin for me in my place, so that I may live with you forever in heaven. Amen. Tuesday, November 10th, 2020. Are you thinking that you will escape God's judgment, you who judge those who do such things and then do the same things yourself? Or do you have so little regard for his rich kindness, his restraint, and his patience that you ignore the fact that the purpose of God's kindness is to lead you to repentance? As a result of your stubbornness and your unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath, when God will reveal his righteous judgment. Romans 2 verses 3 through 5. Today's theme, God's judgment is coming soon. If God's judgment is unavoidable, then why hasn't God returned to judge us? What is taking him so long? People have been sinning since Adam and Eve ate the forbidden fruit, and it seems as if people are only getting bolder with their sins. As an example, some people don't try to cover up their sins. Instead, they are proud of their sins and will boast in them. So if God hasn't come to judge us yet, is God really going to fulfill his promise and return to judge all people? Or does the fact that he hasn't returned yet show that his threat of judgment is simply an empty threat? Don't mistake the purpose of God's kindness. Don't mistake the purpose of God's restraint. Don't mistake the purpose of God's patience. God hasn't returned to judge us yet, but it is not because he is giving us an empty threat. Rather, he hasn't returned to judge us yet because he is giving all people, including you, time to repent. So use the time God is giving you wisely. Don't boast in your sins, but repent of them. Don't live in your sins, but turn away from them. Don't be proud of your sins, but drown them in the waters of your baptism by confessing all your sins to God and begging him for mercy. Make no mistake about it. God is coming. And it can be at any time. When he comes, he will bring his righteous judgment with him. So repent of your sins and amend your life. Turn away from your sins and drown them in the waters of your baptism. Confess your sins to God and beg him for mercy. God is merciful. He doesn't want anyone to perish, including you. So when you repent of your sins, he will forgive them. He will wash them away in his holy and precious blood, which he shed for you on the cross, and remove those sins from you forever. Therefore, you don't have to fear God's impending judgment. And we pray together, Lord, convict me of my sins and drive me to repentance so that I may stand in joy beside you for all eternity. Amen. Today is Wednesday, November 11th, 2020. We are continuing with our week's theme that's been entitled, God Will Judge You, and we're reading from Romans 2. Or do you have so little regard for his rich kindness, his restraint, and his patience, that you ignore the fact that the purpose of God's kindness is to lead you to repentance? As a result of your stubbornness and your unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath, when God will reveal his righteous judgment. Again, that's verses 4 and 5 of Romans chapter 2. Today's theme, God's judgment will be a day of wrath. If you saw the 2004 film, The Passion of the Christ, you caught a glimpse of how much pain and suffering Jesus endured as he hung on Calvary's cross. You saw his disfigured face. You saw his beaten body. You saw all the blood that poured out of his veins. Dying by crucifixion was a painful way to die. But that was only part of the pain and suffering that Jesus faced as he hung on Calvary's cross. Along with facing immense physical pain and suffering, Jesus also faced his Father's wrath and anger. It's why, as he hung on the cross, he couldn't help but cry out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Matthew 27, verse 46. To pay for the sins of the whole world, Jesus had to face the full punishment for sin. That punishment didn't just include a physical death, but also meant facing his Father's full wrath and anger. That same wrath and anger which Jesus faced on the cross will be on display on the last day against all who refuse to repent of their sins. Those who refuse to repent of their sins, those who instead continue to live their lives with no regard for what God says in his word, Paul says that they are storing up wrath for themselves, wrath that God will show them, not just on the last day, but for all eternity as they suffer in hell. So repent of your sins, and remember Jesus Christ, your Savior. Jesus faced the full wrath for all your sins. Jesus faced that wrath for you on the cross so that you would not have to. When you repent of your sins and remember Jesus Christ, your Savior, then the last day will not be a day of wrath for you. That wrath was paid for by Jesus in your place. Instead, for you who repent of your sins and remember Jesus Christ, it will be a day of joy. And we pray, Lord, dwell in my heart through word and sacrament, so that I may remember you and be spared from the day of wrath. Amen. Thursday, November 12, 2020. God will repay each person according to what he has done. Eternal life to those who seek glory, honor, and immortality by persisting in doing what is good, but furious anger to those who out of selfish ambition are disobeying what is true and obeying what is wrong. Romans 2 verses 6 through 8. Today's theme, God's judgment is according to what you have done. In a courtroom, a judge hears evidence. He hears what the defendant did, and on the basis of that evidence, he renders a verdict. On the last day, God will hear evidence. He will hear what you did while you lived on earth, and on the basis of that evidence, he will render a verdict on you. As Paul says, God will repay each person according to what he has done. Does that scare you? Does it scare you that when God returns in all his glory on the last day, he will judge you according to what you have done? At first, it seems like it should terrify you. Examine your life according to the Ten Commandments. If you are being honest with yourself, you must confess that you haven't been perfect as God demands, but you have been disobeying what is true and have been obeying what is wrong. Does this mean that you will face God's furious anger when he returns and judges you according to what you have done? You would if you were not covered in Jesus' righteousness through the sacrament of holy baptism. While you disobey what is true and obey what is wrong, Jesus always obeyed what was true and disobeyed what was wrong. He always persisted in doing what was good. He never sinned once, but he lived a completely perfect life in thoughts, words, and actions. He didn't live that perfect life just to show you it was possible to obey his holy law, nor did he live that perfect life just to give you an example to follow, but he lived that perfect life so that he could give his perfect life to you. On your baptism day, you received Jesus' perfect life. His perfect life was credited to you so that it becomes your perfect life through faith in Jesus. Therefore, when God returns on the last day to judge you according to your deeds, he won't see all the times that you have disobeyed the Ten Commandments. Instead, the only evidence he will see is each perfect deed of Jesus covering up your sins, and he will reward you with eternal life in heaven. And we pray, Lord, cover me with your righteousness so that I may be found innocent of all sin and given eternal life on the day of judgment. Amen. Friday, November 13th, 2020. God will repay each person according to what he has done. Eternal life to those who seek glory, honor, and immortality by persisting in doing what is good, but furious anger to those who, out of selfish ambition, are disobeying what is true and obeying what is wrong. There will be trouble and distress for the soul of every person who does what is evil, for the Jew first and for the Greek, but glory, honor, and peace for everyone who does what is good, for the Jew first and for the Greek. Romans 2 verses 6 through 10. Today's devotion is entitled, God's Judgment Will Lead to Death or Life. Sometimes people will ask the judge for leniency. For various reasons, they will ask the judge to lessen the sentence on the person found guilty. On the last day, there will be no such thing as leniency. When God returns to judge all people on the last day, all people will experience one of two judgments. Those who are apart from Jesus, those who do not believe in Jesus and are still standing in their sins, will be found guilty on the last day. They will face God's furious anger. They will endure trouble and distress forever and ever. Hell is a very real place that is full of fire and torment, and very real people will suffer in that place of fire and torment forever. The scriptures are clear. Anyone who is still covered in their sins will be found guilty when God returns on the last day and will die for all eternity in hell. But those who are connected to Jesus by faith, those who believe in Jesus and are forgiven of all their sins, will be found innocent on the last day. They will gain eternal life. They will experience glory and honor and peace forever and ever. Heaven is a very real place that is full of joy and comfort, and very real people will live in that joy and comfort forever and ever. The scriptures are clear. Anyone who is forgiven of their sins by being washed in the blood of Jesus will be found innocent when God returns on the last day and will live for all eternity in heaven. Yes, it will be quite the contrast on the last day. There will be fire and torment for the unbelievers who are still in their sins. There will be joy and comfort for the believers who have been forgiven of all their sins by Jesus. So cling to Jesus by faith, and you will receive the gift of heaven. Let's pray. Lord, forgive me of my sins and keep me in the one true faith all the days of my life. Amen. Saturday, November 14th, 2020, we conclude our devotions for this week, which have been entitled, God Will Judge You. There will be trouble and distress for the soul of every person who does what is evil, for the Jew first and for the Greek, but glory, honor, and peace for everyone who does what is good, for the Jew first and for the Greek, for God does not show favoritism. And our theme today, God's judgment is without favoritism. Here on earth, judges have sometimes been accused of playing favorites. What does that mean? It means that sometimes a judge has taken into account a person's race or gender or nationality or status in society when he or she is handing down a sentence for a crime and has given different sentences to different people, even if they committed the exact same crime. Paul makes it clear that God does not play favorites. When God returns to judge the world on the last day, he will not take into account a person's race or gender or nationality or status in society. None of those things will matter to God in that moment, because as Paul says, God does not show favoritism. Instead, the only thing that will matter at the moment of his judgment is whether or not that person has received Jesus' forgiveness. All people are sinful. No matter their race, gender, nationality, or status in society, all people are sinful. All people have disobeyed God and done what is evil in his eyes. And therefore, all people should be judged as guilty when God returns on the last day. But Jesus came into the world for all people. No matter their race, gender, nationality, or status in society, Jesus came into the world for all people. He lived a perfect life for all people. He died an innocent death for all people. He gloriously rose from the dead for all people. He won forgiveness for all people, and he wants all people to be saved. He wants all people to be washed in his holy and precious blood and to receive the full and free forgiveness he won for them, because God does not show favoritism. So no matter who you are, no matter what your race, gender, nationality, or status in society is, know that Jesus came into the world for you. Know that Jesus lived for you, he died for you, and he rose for you. Know that Jesus loves you and wants to forgive you and find you innocent on the last day. God does not show favoritism. Therefore, you can be certain that Jesus is for you. And we pray, Lord, forgive my sins, and let me cling to you by faith, so that I may dwell with that great multitude in heaven for all eternity. Amen. Today is Sunday, November 15th, 2020. It's the Sunday in the church year known as Saints Triumphant. Our devotions this week follow the theme, Ready to Celebrate. We read from Revelation. Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory, because the wedding of the Lamb has come. That's Revelation 19, verse 7. Today's theme, worth the wait. Waiting is often the hardest part. For my wife and me, it was 14 long months. We were engaged in April, but weren't married until the following June. The excitement was immediate. Plans began to take shape. We visualized how the big day was going to go. But then came the wait. And that's often the hardest part. The commitment's been made, the date's been set, and now there's only waiting. During this season of end times, the church waits. We too are waiting for a wedding celebration. We are waiting for that day of eternal joy when God's church, his bride, will be united with him forever in heaven. We are waiting for the wedding of the Lamb. And it's hard. We grow tired of living apart from our betrothed, apart from that full relationship of eternal perfection. We grow tired of living in a broken world where sorrow often fills our hearts instead of joy. We grow tired of living with a sinful heart and a sinful body that so often leave us with the shame of guilt for our unfaithfulness to our bridegroom, the Lamb. The wait is hard. It was for this very reason that our God in His infinite wisdom revealed to the Apostle John what is recorded for us in the book of Revelation. God wanted His people to have the comfort of knowing that the date has been set, even if only God knows it. The plans have been and continue to be made, and He is committed to us as His faithful bride. That commitment is what brought Him to this world in the first place. It caused Him to take on the name by which we will worship Him for eternity, the Lamb. Jesus came to be a substitutionary sacrifice of atonement for our sins. And ever since He carried out that mission, He keeps the promises of God's love ever before us, so that when we grow tired of waiting, we can look to Him for comfort. We can look to Jesus to know that our separation from God is temporary, our sorrows are quickly coming to an end, and our guilt has been washed away forever. Looking back, the 14-month wait was rather insignificant, but it also was well worth it. The best things always are. And so we wait and we watch, ready for that day when we too will cry out, Alleluia! The wedding of the Lamb has come. Let's pray. Dear Lord, keep our spirits ever watchful as we wait for You. Amen. Monday, November 16, 2020. After these things, I heard what seemed to be the loud sound of an immense crowd in heaven. The angel said to me, Write, Blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb. He also said to me, These are the true words of God. Revelation 19, verse 1 and verse 9. Today's devotion, You've been invited. I remember agonizing over the final list. Who is and who isn't going to make the cut? With two large families, plenty of friends, and the reality of a limit on the number of people a building can safely host, our wedding involved having to decide who we were and who we weren't going to invite. Sometimes even the strongest Christians have their doubts about whether they're going to make the final cut when it comes to God's heavenly guest list. We know how often we've acted like the invited guests of Jesus' famous wedding parable in Matthew 22, verses 1 to 14. We're too busy to make time for our God. We have more important business to conduct than gathering to foster our relationship with Him. Sometimes we even lash out at those whom He sends to call us to the feast. How could He ever want us as His guests? Thanks be to Him that where we lack commitment, our God is overflowing with it. Just as an earthly couple makes every effort to alert their guests, be it by social media, save-the-date postcards, actual invitations, or all of the above, our God continues to call. He continues to invite. He continues to say, The wedding banquet is ready. In that very invitation is a continual call to repentance and a never-ending source of forgiveness. Every time God comes to us in His Word, He reminds us that the Lamb, our Savior, Jesus, wants us to be His guests. Not because we are so worthy, but because He has made us worthy through His forgiveness. His death and resurrection have secured our spots on the final guest list, and He never stops inviting. And did you know what else? You've already been spotted at the feast. You are here in these words. The crowd John heard, and earlier in Revelation saw, includes you. This vision of the future was not filled with simulations or computer-generated images. It was a real vision of the real future. That means you are there. I am there. Every believer is there, standing in that crowd and joining the celebratory cry. John has already seen the fulfillment of God's invitation in your life. Yes, we truly are blessed to have been invited. And because our God has spoken it, we know it's true. And we pray together, Dear Spirit, thank You for calling us through the power of Your gospel. Amen. Tuesday, November 17th, 2020. From the throne came a voice that said, Praise our God, all you His servants and you who fear Him, small and great. Let us rejoice and be glad and give Him glory, because the wedding of the Lamb has come. Revelation 19, verse 5 and verse 7. Today's theme, Celebrating a God Who Deserves It. In a world of trophies for every child, and exaggerated descriptions of the best or the greatest applied to seemingly everything, it's refreshing to find a truly worthy candidate for high praise. There simply is no debate or question when it comes to our God. He is worthy of every shred of celebratory praise we can heap upon Him, and the voice from heaven's throne calls on us to give it. But this voice is not the only voice calling for our attention. Satan has one of the loudest and most powerful voices calling us to draw another conclusion. He will try to convince us that our God is not worthy of praise. He will try to convince us that God is a cruel master who demands from us more than we can give. We ought to curse God, not praise Him. Satan will try to convince us that God doesn't deserve our respect because all He ever does is hold us back from having what we really want. We ought to ignore God, not praise Him. Satan will try to convince us that if we are small, it is because God hasn't done enough for us, and if we are great, it is because we have done it for ourselves. We ought to dismiss God, not praise Him. But the truth, spoken from the voice of heaven's throne, reminds us that Satan is a liar. It calls us to stop and consider who God truly is. The God of all the world is our God. He created us for Himself. And when we turned from Him, He redeemed us to get us back. He's also our master. But He is not cruel and demanding. He is gracious, a master of forgiveness and love for great and small alike. No one is excluded. He is not a God of favoritism. To all alike, He gives the very price He demands, perfection found in the life of the perfect, innocent Lamb of God, Jesus, our Savior. When we consider who our God truly is, how could there be any response other than praise and rejoicing? He deserves every shred of praising we can muster. And we praise God together in prayer. Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen. Wednesday, November 18th, 2020. Our theme for the week continues, Ready to Celebrate. After these things, I heard what seemed to be the loud sound of an immense crowd in heaven saying, Alleluia! Salvation and glory and power belong to our God. Revelation 19, verse 1. Today's devotion is entitled, Celebrating the Glory and Power of God's Salvation. Standing under the stars on a clear night in the country, the words of David come alive. The heavens tell about the glory of God, Psalm 19, verse 1. We know well from experience and our catechism instruction that creation screams out to all who will listen concerning the unmatched glory and power of our God. We also might tend to link God's brilliant glory and His awesome power to the holiness we as sinners are all too aware He possesses. We stand in awe of His glory and power as long as we don't have to get too close. Maybe when we contemplate it, we react like Isaiah and Ezekiel and Peter. We fall down in terror, hoping we won't be destroyed and painfully aware of our sin. For this reason, the words of Revelation 19, verse 1, are a refreshing reminder to our fearful hearts. In speaking words of praise, the great crowd of heaven speaks at once of God's glory and power together with His salvation. Yes, God is a God of unapproachable brilliance and might, but the glory and power for which we will praise Him for all eternity are tied directly to His salvation. God has made salvation the centerpiece of His glory, the centerpieces of those aspects of Himself that make Him worthy of praise. Glory belongs to Him not only because He is holy, but also because He has worked salvation for mankind. And God has made salvation the object of His power. God exerted His mighty power in works that have saved us rather than condemned us. Only an almighty God could have combined Himself with our weak flesh to be both God and man in one person. Only an almighty God could have carried out that plan of which we never could have even conceived. He took sin upon Himself and gave us his perfection. And in that plan, a comforting, rather than frightening, glory and power of God are revealed for sinners like you and me. Just as the angels said on that first Christmas, as the glory of the Lord shone around the shepherds, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all people. Today in the town of David a Savior was born for you. He is Christ the Lord." Luke 2 verses 10 and 11. And we close today with prayer. All glory, laud, and honor to you, Redeemer King. Amen. The words of Hymn 131. Thursday, November 19th, 2020. God's judgments are true and just because he has condemned the great prostitute who corrupted the earth with her immorality, and he has avenged his servant's blood that was shed by her hand. A second time they said, "Alleluia! Her smoke goes up forever and ever." Revelation 19, verses 2 and 3. Today's theme, celebrating God's triumph over his enemies. One complaint against the idea of God is the frequent injustice seen in the world. Many wonder how a God could exist who would allow it to happen. Two parts of the answer to that question are found in Revelation 19. The first is placing blame where it belongs. Sin, working its corruption, has brought immorality into this world. Sin, residing in the hearts of men and women, leads them to unfaithful living, as they prostitute themselves in service to Satan rather than to God. Sin is the reason there is so much injustice. Why won't God do something about it? The second part of the answer is that God will. In the end, when all must stand before God on Judgment Day, he will condemn those who corrupted the earth. He will avenge the persecutions they exacted against God's saints. It will not be pleasant, and it will last forever. His enemies are not going to get away with it. God will right every wrong. But let us be careful that this truth doesn't turn to sinful, self-centered satisfaction in our hearts. We will celebrate his triumph, but not by thinking, "I'm so glad they're getting what they deserve." If that self-righteous thought lurks in us when we think of God's final victory, we need to stop and remember what we deserve, that very same judgment. We also need to remember that God's will is that all be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. Yes, even those who commit injustice in this world. Luther once commented that all of God's enemies will be destroyed, but God can do it in two different ways. He can destroy them eternally, as will be done on Judgment Day, or he can destroy them as he did us, destroying our hostile, sinful nature in his Son and through the power of the gospel. Let us continue to pray that all God's enemies may find their destruction in the same way we did through the work of Christ. On the last day, we will celebrate the judgments of God, not with self-centered satisfaction, but with the knowledge that God has been honored, and those who refused him were given their wish. Until then, don't waste time wondering what God is doing. In the end, he wins. And we pray, Heavenly Father, we patiently await your judgment, confident of our standing through Christ. Amen. Friday, November 20th, 2020. Then the 24 elders and the four living creatures bowed down and worshipped God who sits on the throne, saying, "Amen, Alleluia." And I heard what seemed to be the roar of a large crowd, or the roar of many waters, or the sound of loud rumblings of thunder, saying, "Alleluia." Revelation 19, verses 4 and 6. Today's theme, celebrating with a full guest list. It doesn't seem to matter how considerate one is when planning a party for a large group. There will always be at least one person who is unable to attend. With packed schedules, no one date or time works for everyone. Someone will be missing. Do you ever wonder who will be missing from the eternal wedding celebration in heaven? I can think of family members who have no interest in Christ. I can think of friends who have deviated from the path of faith. I'm sure you can too. When we think of them, sorrow certainly fills our hearts. Perhaps there's also guilt as we ponder our failures to make every effort to reach them with the gospel. There's maybe even anger at God. If so, Ponder these words from Revelation chapter 19. The 24 elders are symbolic of the 12 tribes of Israel and the 12 apostles. Together they represent the Old and New Testament churches. Every single one of God's people will be at his eternal wedding celebration, bowing down and worshiping God. Not a single one will miss the party. This group will be comprised of believers from every tribe and nation. It will be a crowd large enough to create sound like roaring waters or rumbling thunder. The wedding crowd will be large, and the guest list will be completely full. Yes, we may feel sorrow for those who reject Christ. We may feel guilt for our failures to proclaim the gospel to them. We may even get angry at God. So let us repent and bow low before the God who sits on a throne of mercy and forgives the sinner. Let us be filled with the love of Christ in our own hearts, so that we may overflow in praise to God and in proclamation to those who are lost and straying. And let us always remember that not a single one of God's elect will be missing from the eternal wedding feast. And that includes you. On that day there will be no sorrow or guilt or anger. There will be only joy and gladness to celebrate with all the saints of God, the full guest list, and to shout our eternal Amen, Alleluia. And we pray, Lord God, keep our hearts focused on the joy of celebrating one day soon with you and all your saints. Amen. Saturday, November 21st, 2020, we conclude our week of devotions entitled Ready to Celebrate. Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory, because the wedding of the Lamb has come. His bride has made herself ready, and she was given bright, clean, fine linen to wear. In fact, the fine linen is the not guilty verdicts pronounced on the saints. Revelation 19, verses 7 and 8. Prepared for the party is our theme for today. Will it be a suit, a tux, a new dress, or one you've worn before? Is this an occasion that requires a tie or not? Are heels in order, or can more casual footwear be worn? Questions of dress etiquette frequently need to be considered, even if we only do so unconsciously. What is the appropriate dress etiquette for that final celebration of all eternity? Our God is clear that nothing less than absolute perfection will be allowed to stand before him. That's the only attire you can wear to his party to celebrate with him. Yet our clothes are stained with sin. The guilt of our idolatries and blasphemies dirties us. The guilt of our anger, thoughtless words, disrespect, and loveless actions is smeared all over us. The best we can muster are dull, dirty, tattered rags. Yet God comforts us by reminding us that we are prepared for the party. How can that be? It's because the bright, clean, fine linens we wear to stand before a holy God have been given to us. They are not of ourselves. They are a gift. John clearly explains what those bright, clean linens are that we wear. They are the not guilty verdicts pronounced on us. Jesus took your idolatries and blasphemies on himself. He was put to death for the guilt of your anger, thoughtless words, disrespect, and loveless actions. And in dying your death, he shed his precious, innocent blood to wash you clean. Because of Jesus, God makes a declaration about you. He says you are not guilty of your sins. Jesus has already paid what you deserved. And by giving you his perfect life, you stand dressed in crisp, clean, stain-free attire. You are not guilty. This gift means you are prepared for the party. You are prepared to stand before a holy God and to be with him in that perfect state for all eternity. You are prepared because of Jesus, the Lamb of God, who has taken away your sins and washed you clean in his blood. Let us rejoice and be glad. And we pray together, God of grace, may we never worry whether we are ready to celebrate with you. You have made us ready through your Son, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Today is Sunday, November 22nd, 2020. The church year Sunday is called Christ the King Sunday. Our theme for the week, remember Jesus Christ, the first fruits. In fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. This is from 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20. Today's theme is simply first fruits. The idea of the first fruits, coupled with the resurrection, makes an amazing illustration. Every year, when the crops began to spring up out of the soil, God's people were to pick the best of the first fruits and bring this to the Lord's house as an offering. When they did this, it was accompanied by the prayer, "Bless your people Israel and the land you have given us as you promised on oath to our ancestors," from Deuteronomy 26, verse 15. God's people knew that the giving of the first fruits, the very first growth of the year, was part of their prayer that God would bless them with an abundant harvest. As Paul explained this to the believers in Corinth, he set the resurrection of Jesus side by side with the first fruits offering. Paul was defending the fact of the resurrection, assuring the Corinthians and others that Jesus really did rise from the dead. Earlier in this chapter, Paul offered more than 500 eyewitnesses to Jesus' resurrection, most of whom are still alive, he said in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 6, as an opportunity for anyone in that time to go and interview those eyewitnesses and see that all of their accounts were the same. Jesus Christ really had risen bodily from the dead. By describing the risen Jesus as the first fruits, Paul changes that Old Testament prayer, bringing it to a much bigger scale. The prayer is transformed from, "Bless your people and the land you have given us," to, "Bless your people and the life you have given us." God's people are not merely promised land and a bountiful crop. We have been promised everlasting life through faith in Jesus. The certainty of the promise is the resurrection of Jesus, the first fruits, offered to God as a perfect offering. His life and crucifixion were presented to God the Father as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. And by the grace of God, we have faith in him, given to us as a gift and the channel through which God's blessings flow to us. Just as our faith attaches us to Jesus' crucifixion, our faith also attaches us to his resurrection. Since he has risen in the flesh from the grave, we can be absolutely certain that we will rise in the flesh from the grave as forgiven children of God. And we pray, Holy Father, just as you fill our hearts with faith in Jesus and his sacrifice on the cross, fill us with confident faith in his resurrection, so that we look to Jesus for both forgiveness and eternal life. Amen. Monday, November 23rd, 2020. In fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came by a man, the resurrection of the dead also is going to come by a man. For as in Adam they all die, so also in Christ they all will be made alive. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 20 to 22. Today's devotion, in Christ, all will be made alive. It doesn't matter how long a person has been a Christian. There are times in everyone's life when the devil plagues us with doubts and uncertainties. One of these doubts is attacked in this passage by the Holy Spirit through the pen of the Apostle Paul. The doubt goes something like this: how can I be certain that I'm saved, that I'm one of those for whom Christ died? The answer is certain and clear, and Paul turns the source of our doubt into part of his confident answer. Are you a child of Adam? Are you a part of the sinful human race? Since we all answer yes, Paul has our attention. Our common ancestor passed along his sin to every one of us. In Adam, Paul concludes, they all die. But Paul isn't writing this only to condemn us and make us feel despair. The condemnation and despair are there already. We know our sinfulness. We know that we have fallen short of God's glory and that we deserve nothing but punishment forever in hell. So Paul takes the source of our doubts and our uncertainties, our sinfulness, and he folds it into the good gospel news of our salvation. There are no other groups of people to discuss. if you are a sinner, you have been rescued by Christ. Since you have faith in Christ, you are part of his flock. Since you will die, the natural end of the life of a sinner, you will also be made alive in Christ. Paul gives us even more comfort by transforming the way we think about death. He calls the dead those who have fallen asleep. A sleeper isn't finished with life. A sleeper will wake up. Since Jesus Christ took the same trip we do through death, and since he rose from the dead as the first fruits, we will follow after him. We don't know what it will be like, but we trust him. We put our faith in him. We will wake up in the morning of the last day, forgiven and risen, with nothing left to do at all except live in everlasting life. Let's pray. Holy Father, give us confidence and joy in the promise of the resurrection. Amen. Tuesday, November 24th, 2020. Each in his own order. Christ as the first fruits, and then Christ's people at his coming. Then comes the end, when he hands over the kingdom to God the Father, after he has done away with every other ruler and every other authority and power. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 23 and 24. Today's devotion, when he hands over the kingdom. Most people enjoy seeing something through to the end. There is a sense of satisfaction and accomplishment that comes with finishing something, whether that something is a book, a movie, a year of education, a game, or a building project. We will all be there at the end of the world. Some people will still be living. They will have seen the difficult end times and survived. Most of us will rise from the dead. Whether we are in our graves or not, we will emerge from death with our bodies intact. For the Christian, this will be a thrilling, joyful moment. We will be whole again with our bodies restored. We won't suffer any more from diseases or depression or cancer or memory loss or any of the other ravages that tore at us through our lives. The theme for our meditations this year is Remember Jesus Christ. And when we think about the last day and the resurrection, remembering Jesus Christ is what chases away all of our fears and all of our doubts. Our human consciences tell us that we're sinful, and the Word of God explains to us just how sinful we are. But Jesus provides the only answer to the problem of sin. Only Jesus makes us right in God's eyes. When a child comes in from playing in the dirt, he might not think he needs a bath, but his parents know he needs it, and they tell him so. He doesn't understand just how filthy he was until he sees the dirty water spiraling down out of the tub. Many people don't understand just how sinful they are, but on the last day they will see and experience what it's like to be without sin. All of us who have faith in Jesus will know what it means to truly have all of our sins lifted away when our Savior hands us over to God the Father. We will be healed, forgiven, righteous, and pure. And we pray, Holy Father, fix your word in our memories, so that, crushed as we are by our sins, we also remember our Savior, Jesus Christ. His blood atoned for us. His life stands in place of ours. You credit our faith in him as our righteousness. For this we thank and praise and serve and obey him. Amen. Wednesday, November 25th, 2020, our theme for the week continues, Remember Jesus Christ, the first fruits. Here's our verse for today. He must reign until he has put all enemies under his feet. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 25. Today's theme, under his feet. Our understanding of this passage is based on the Old Testament verse to which it refers, Psalm 110, verse 1. While he was in Corinth, Paul taught the people thoroughly from the Old Testament, and he makes many quotations and applications to the scriptures in this letter. In the Psalm, the Lord, God the Father, says to my Lord, Jesus, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool under your feet. Here, in our verse, Paul shows that it is necessary for Jesus to keep on reigning until the Father has placed every last enemy under the feet of his Son, Jesus Christ. Why? Imagine a commanding general who returns home before the war is over to announce that he's won, only to have the enemy turn up and defeat him. He needs to defeat the enemy in order to announce his victory. Otherwise, there is no victory at all. In the same way, it's necessary for Jesus to keep on reigning until the very end. He has defeated Satan, and his victory on the cross stands forever. He has defeated the sin in our flesh, and that forgiveness will never be revoked by God. And Jesus has defeated the power of death. Perhaps this is where we need the most comfort, where we need God to remind us that there is something after death. The resurrection isn't a vague, undefined resurrection. It's not a resurrection in the heart or in the memories of the people we leave behind. No, the resurrection from the dead is the physical return of our bodies and souls. The defeat of death and Christ's necessary reign over death means that when we rise, we will live eternally, with no possibility of another fall into sin or another return to the grave. It is necessary for Christ to keep on reigning, holding high this victory for us so that we never lose sight of it. Some people go through a crisis of faith when a loved one dies. When we remember that the victory of Jesus extends even over death, that death itself is one of the enemies beneath his feet, then we have the comfort of knowing what true life really is. It's life forever with Christ in heaven, along with all of our loved ones who have died in faith in the Lord Jesus. Put your trust in Jesus, your King. And we pray together, O God, I praise your word. In you I trust. I will not fear. Let me walk before you always toward eternal life. Amen. Thursday, November 26, 2020, it's Thanksgiving Day. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. Death is the last enemy to be done away with. These are the words in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 25 and 26. Today's devotion, the last enemy. The last enemy is death. The final crisis of every life is its end. Death was not part of God's original plan for mankind, but it came through the fall into sin. Paul said in verse 21 of this chapter, "Since death came by a man, the resurrection of the dead also is going to come by a man." Each person has a different way of thinking about death and of dealing with the end of existence on this world. Christians have confidence because we know that our Savior has flung open the door to heaven by his crucifixion and that there is a resurrection from the dead on the last day. Until then, we also want to remember that even the day of our death is known to God. Job said, "Certainly, man's days are determined. The number of his months has been set by you. A limit is set which he cannot exceed." Job 14, verse 5. God knows the precise number of days, hours, and minutes each one of us will live. Even so, from our point of view, it is possible to lengthen or shorten our days. Hezekiah prayed that God would lengthen his life, and God did just that. Read Isaiah 38, verses 1 to 5. The wicked sons of Judah, mentioned in Genesis 38, 7 and 10, and of Aaron, Leviticus 10, verses 1 and 2, were put to death because of their evil deeds. There are other examples. If we abuse our bodies, we may shorten our lives. If we take care of our bodies as God commands under the fifth commandment, we may lengthen our lives. But everything is in God's hands. Death, our enemy, doesn't need to make us panic. Despite its inevitability, death is also under God's control and is finally defeated and overcome by Jesus. Cherish your life and all of the other blessings God gives. Rejoice in the good things God gives, especially the people who surround you, the way that the Lord provides for your needs, and even for your wants and desires, and most especially of all, the gospel. Through the good news about Jesus, you know that you have a place with God for all eternity on the other side of the grave. So be a good steward of the blessings God has given and show your thankfulness with your life. We pray together, Dear Lord in heaven, I thank you for my life, my family, and my loving Savior, Jesus Christ. Let me do everything in life to your glory, and let me reflect your love with the things I do, say, and even think. Amen. Friday, November 27th, 2020. Then comes the end, when he hands over the kingdom to God the Father, after he has done away with every other ruler and every other authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. Death is the last enemy to be done away with. Certainly, he has put all things in subjection under his feet. Now, when it says that all things have been put in subjection, obviously that does not include the one who subjected all things to him. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 24 to 27. Today's devotion, then comes the end. Have you wondered what the last day will be like? From our perspective, it will be the day when we wake up from death, step out of our graves, and are taken to heaven. But there will also be some ceremony. Paul describes Jesus handing over the kingdom to God the Father. What a ceremony that will be! There will also be the formal and final dismissal of the devil into hell forever, along with his evil angels, the demons, every other power and authority, and those people who rejected Christ. For the rest of us, it will be glorious. We will be released from all the ravages of the devil. Everything that the fall of man did will be undone. Our diseases and injuries will no longer exist. Many will be like the crippled woman in the synagogue whom Jesus touched and straightened up by saying, "You are freed from your disability," in Luke 13, verse 12. Blindness, deafness, fear, depression, all of these will be gone, and the sins that infect us will be at their end. Hatred, lust, greed, idolatry, all of these will be gone too. The will of God in the Ten Commandments will finally become our will, not second nature, but truly our nature, stamped with a pattern God intended and never to be broken. We will live as God's people without the possibility of sin or even of grief. Then comes the end. The end of the fallen world we live in now will mean the beginning of the world we will love forever. By the grace of God, our sins have been forgiven. By the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, our guilt is paid for and covered over. By the blessing of the Holy Spirit, we have been given faith in our Savior Jesus. He has vanquished all our enemies, including the last enemy, death. We pray, Dear Heavenly Father, overcome our doubts as you have overcome the devil. Banish our fears as you will banish the demons, never to return. Bring us safely home with you forever. Amen. Saturday, November 28, 2020. When all things have been subjected to him, then the Son himself will also be subjected to the one who subjected all things to him, in order that God may be all in all. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 28. And our theme today, all in all. You and I might not think much about who is in charge in heaven, but Paul wants us to know that even God the Son, Jesus Christ, submits willingly to God the Father. Does that mean that the Son is inferior? Not at all. God is one God, Deuteronomy 6, verse 4. God has only one will, one intention for us and for his creation. This truth paints an ugly picture for humankind. We don't like to be subordinate. We don't like to submit. Yet here is Jesus, our Lord and our Savior, who willingly will put everything, the rule over all things, back into the hands of God the Father, who gave him that rule in the first place. How quickly our attitude is swept away by sin. How quickly we become arrogant about our role in life. We don't want anybody, not even God, to tell us how to take care of the work we do, or how to behave in our family role, or how to look after our health. We get defensive when a finger points in our direction. But the finger that points is the finger of the Almighty God, and his condemnation crushes us. This is where the Son of God has swept in to lift the burden of our guilt onto Himself. We are helpless to defend ourselves, but Jesus defended us with His own body and blood. He took the punishment we deserve and let Himself be crucified in our place. By doing so, He defeated the power of the devil, the corruption of sin, and even the finality of death. Jesus handed all these victories over to the Father, who will reign supreme in heaven for all eternity. And since the Holy Spirit has given us faith in Jesus, we will be swept into heaven in the resurrection and bathed in His eternal light. Everything we desire in eternity is summarized by Jesus. As Augustine once said, He will be the object of our unending sight, of our undiminishing love, and of our unwearying praise. Written in the City of God, Book 22. Until that wonderful last day, remember Jesus Christ, the first fruits. He was the first to rise from the grave to eternal life. He is the reason we have forgiveness. He is the voice that will call us home. He is all, and He is in all. Let us adore Him, Christ the Lord. We pray, Lord Jesus, bring us safely home to heaven. Amen. This concludes the 6 weeks of meditations on this recording, provided by the Wells Mission for the Visually Impaired. May the Lord bless you through your continuing study of His Word.